We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 tonight. What we're going to do tonight is an addendum to the message this morning. We are bringing a series of messages on Sunday morning entitled Our Coming King. And it deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it occurred to me that it would be a wise thing tonight to get you ready for that series, to give you an overview of prophecy. And that's what we're going to call our message tonight, an overview of prophecy, or, if you wish, a panorama of prophecy. And it is so important that you get mentally your mind around prophecy in a large scale. Then you can begin to fit the pieces in piece by piece. But so many times, that's all we get is piece by piece, and we don't see the panorama, we don't see the big picture. I'm reading Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I love the book of Revelation. May I tell you that Satan hates the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, there are two books the devil specially hates. One is Genesis, and the other is Revelation. It's very easy to see why he hates both of these books, because in Genesis, his doom is pronounced, and in Revelation, it is carried out. But as you contrast the first book and the last book of the Bible, you see the wisdom of God as he put the Bible together, because indeed, the book of the Revelation is the golden clasp that binds the entire Bible together. For example, in the book of Genesis, you see the creation of the first heaven and the first earth. In the book of Revelation, you see new heavens and a new earth. In the book of Genesis, you see the first Adam reigning on earth. In the book of Revelation, you see the last Adam reigning in glory. In the book of Genesis, the night and the seas are created. In the book of Revelation, there is no more night and no more sea. In the book of Genesis, there is a bride who is brought to the first Adam. In the book of Revelation, there is a bride, the church, that is brought to the last Adam. And in the book of Genesis, you see the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In the book of Revelation, you see the tree of life in the new creation. In the book of Genesis, you see sin as it crawls its slimy, corroding path into the pages of history. And you see that sin brings death and a curse. But in the book of the Revelation, we come to a time where there is no more curse and no more death. In Genesis, Satan appears for the first time. In Revelation, he appears for the last time before he is sentenced to the pit. In the book of Genesis, you see man driven from God's face in sin. In Revelation, you see God's face in glory. In the book of Genesis, the inhabitants of the world are looking for a city by faith, and that holy city is presented in glory in the book of the Revelation. In the book of Genesis, Satan utters his first lie, but in the book of the Revelation, we see a city where no lie can ever enter. And I'm so excited tonight to be talking to you about this panorama of prophecy. Now, take up your Bible and look at it. And first of all, when we consider a panorama of prophecy, I want you to consider the central person of prophecy, the central person of prophecy. Look in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He is the central person of prophecy. Now, an interesting thing, I have a Bible here in my hand. It is a wonderful Bible, King James Version of the Scripture. But the superscription of this Bible says, the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now, of course, the superscription is just written there by people who printed the Bible. They said, we're going to tell you what this book is about. It's the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And may I tell you, dear friend, all of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero of the Bible, and he especially the hero of the book of the Revelation and of prophecy. Now, the word, look at it, revelation. Do you see it there in chapter 1, verse 1? It is the Greek word apokalypsis. And what it literally means is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The best picture that I could give you of this is perhaps somebody is commissioned to do a statue for some city. Some sculptor does a sculpturing, and it is draped in canvas, and the mayor and the city council are there, and all of the people are there. And at an appropriate moment when they're going to dedicate the statue, somebody pulls a cord, and the canvas falls away, and everybody sees that work of art. It is unveiled. That's exactly what this book of the Revelation is to do. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's very interesting. Jesus Christ is the one who is revealed, and he is the one who does the revealing. You see, when Jesus Christ came the first time to this earth, dear friend, he walked the dusty shores of Galilee, but by and large, except for the transfiguration, his glory was veiled. But when he comes again, this is why I love the second coming of Jesus. He is coming in a blaze of glory, and his glory will be unveiled. I was telling somebody the other day, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16. It speaks of Jesus Christ, and it says this, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Don't you love that? My dear friend, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. His second coming is going to be so far different from his first coming. He's coming in glory. The first time he came to a crucifixion. When he comes again, he's coming to a coronation. The first time he came to a tree. When he comes again, he's coming to a throne. When he came the first time, he stood before Pilate to be judged. When he comes again, Pilate will stand before him to be judged. When he came the first time, he came in shame. When he comes again, he shall come in splendor. When he came the first time, he came to redeem us. When he comes the second time, he comes to reign over us. When he came the first time, he came as a servant. When he comes again, he is coming as sovereign, the one and only Lord of lords and King of kings. And you see, if you just had the Gospels and you didn't have the Revelation, you wouldn't see all there is of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an unveiling, an apokalypsis that shows Jesus in his glory, the whole Christ, not only as Savior, but as sovereign, not only as justifier, but as judge, not only as redeemer, but as ruler, not only the love of the Lamb, but we have said the wrath of the Lamb. So put it down, friend, the central person of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you secondly the clear purpose of prophecy. Look again in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. What is the purpose of prophecy? To show God's servants the future. That's what it says here. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The word servant here means bond slave. And it's a special kind of a bond slave. Not someone who's a slave who can't help it, but someone who has chosen to be the slave of his master. Friend, that speaks of every Christian. Did you know that in our slavery to Jesus Christ, that we are made absolutely free? We are his douloi. We are his bond slave. Now, who was the book of Revelation written to and for? The bond slaves of Jesus. Friend, if you're not a bond slave of Jesus, you're going to have difficulty understanding and enjoying this book. If you're not a bondslave of Jesus, you're reading somebody else's mail. And no wonder it may not make sense to you. Listen, it is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his douloi, his servants, his bondslaves, things which must shortly come to pass. Now, there are two thoughts here. First of all, the sureness of this prophecy, things which must come to pass. About the year 100 to 165 A.D., there was a brilliant philosopher whose name was Justin. He was not a believer, but he began to study Bible prophecy. And as Justin studied Bible prophecy, this great intellect became convinced that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, so much that he died for his faith, and we now call him Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr. What brought Justin to believe was this, and I want to quote his words. Listen to his testimony. He said, "To declare a thing shall come to pass long before it is in being and then bring it to pass, this or nothing is the work of God." What he's saying is this, that fulfilled prophecy is one of the great confirmations that there is a God, and that God is the God of this book. Things which must come to pass. You can bank on it. The sureness of it, and oh, my dear friend, the nearness of it. Look, if you will, again at verse 1. And things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly. Now, that doesn't mean it's coming to pass in the next 15 minutes or the next 15 years. It means it may come to pass at any moment. It speaks of imminency. It means when the action begins, it will do it and rapidly. And so, therefore, what we need to do, dear friend, is to get ready and stay ready. Now, how does God communicate in the book of the Revelation? Chapter 1, verse 1, he sent and signified it, do you see that? By his angel unto his servant John. Now the word signified, the first four letters of that word, S-I-G-N, he signified it. It is full of signs, it is full of symbols, and the book of the Revelation is full of symbols. For example, this morning I talked about demons being symbolized by what? Who remembers? What kind of little creatures? Locusts. Good. Give yourself an A. It's fine. Now, they were not true locusts as we know them, but the locust is a picture as they swarm the earth of these demon spirits, only not feeding on green grass and trees and leaves, but feeding on the souls and flesh of men. Now, that's a symbol of demon spirits. In the book of the Revelation, the devil is called a great red dragon with a tail so long that he sweeps a third of the stars out of the heavens. Those stars speak of the demon spirits, fallen angels. It's full of symbols. It's full of emblems. He signified it, or he signified it. That brings up an interesting thought. Somebody says, "Pastor, do you interpret the Bible symbolically, or do you interpret the Bible literally?" The answer is yes. Yes. If it's a symbol, then interpret it as a symbol. But my dear friend, once that symbol is interpreted, you literally believe it. If the Bible calls Satan a great red dragon, ferocious and cruel, why, that's a symbol of a real person. You don't say, "Well, that's only a symbol, so there is no devil." Oh, no. You say, "What does the symbol stand for?" And then you literally believe it. symbolic interpretation does not do away with literal belief in the Word of God. And God communicated these wonderful truths. And the purpose of prophecy, and especially the book of the Revelation, is, dear friend, to show God's servants the future. And bless God, we're the only one who knows. Only ones who know. All the wiseacres in the Pentagon and Congress put together don't know what the simplest child of God knows who has an open Bible and that Bible illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God we don't have to be floundering around like a ship at sea without a mast, a rudder, a compass on a dark and stormy night. We know, and that gives us great, great comfort. Now, let me talk to you not only of the person, the central person of prophecy, who is the Lord Jesus, and the clear purpose of prophecy to show us the future, but let me talk to you about the comforting promise of prophecy. Look, if you will, in verses 2 and 3. Now, the Bible says, John bare record of the Word of God. Underscore that, the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. And now notice the promise here. He says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What is the comforting promise? Well, we have something called the Word of God. It's not the word of men. It's the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, if you will study it, you will be blessed. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. There is a special blessing to the study of prophecy. Now, I know there are always those who say, steer clear of prophecy, steer clear of prophecy. Why? God says, blessed are they that read. You need to read this book. Friend, you get blessed even if you don't understand it. You just get a feeling from reading the book of Revelation. I mean, just the awesomeness of what is transpiring. It moves you to know that there's a sovereign God and that he has this universe in his hands. Are you reading the Word of God, especially the book of the Revelation? These hath God married, and no man shall part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. Blessed are they who read it, but not only they who read it, but they who heed it. Look again, if you will. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, it's one thing, dear friend, to read it. It's another thing to heed it. That is, to hear it. Sometimes you might talk to your child, and you know that the sound waves are passing through the auditory canal, but you say to that boy, did you hear me? You meant, it's not just enough that you heard me, but do you hear me? Now, what he is saying is to hear. And the word to hear literally means to watch over it. You see, listen. I tried to say this morning, but my dear friend, prophetic doctrine and practical duty are always interwoven. I don't have a lot of patience with people who always want to study Revelation, always want to study prophecy, but don't love Jesus and don't love lost souls. Now, you're to read it, but you are to heed it. But if you will read it, if you will heed it, if you will study it, and if you will love it, there will be a great blessing that nothing else on earth can give you, my dear friend. The science book can't give you this kind of blessing. I want to tell you, dear friend, that no book on politics can give you this kind of blessing. No book on sociology can give you this kind of blessing. Thank God for the comforting promise of this book. There is a blessing. That blessing we're going to see is a certitude and a joy that belongs to the children of God. Now, let me talk to you fourthly about the certain prophecy of this book. The certain prophecy of this book. Notice again verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That means it is very near. It could happen at any moment. That is to say, it is imminent. Now, John wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, and if it was at hand in his day, and it was, Jesus could have returned in his lifetime, and the early apostles were looking for him, and they should have been. How much more near must we be to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, I've told you that there are no signs that need to be fulfilled ere Jesus can come. He may come at any moment. But when we see these things happening that the Bible describes, that we may think will happen after the rapture, and yet we see them as the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the tribulation, as coming events cast their shadow beforehand, it just tells us how much nearer we must be to the coming of Christ. Let me mention, for example, very quickly, without getting into it, just six signs that this generation is seeing. I mean, those of us who are alive right now. For example, Israel's return to the land. May 14 and 15, 1948, the nation Israel returned and a nation was born in a day. I believe this is what the Bible is speaking about in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 32, as the budding of the fig tree. Dr. John Walford of Dallas Seminary said this, "Israel's reestablishment in their ancient land and situated as prophesied for the end of the age is God's principal sign of the approaching advent of Christ." That's what this noted Bible scholar said. And friend, we've seen that in our lifetime. And then Russia's rise to prominence. Russia prophesied in Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 as a great northern force that is going to come against God's people that have been gathered out of many lands. After Israel returns, then Russia will come. Ezekiel 38, for example, verses 15 and 16. Speaking to Russia, I believe, God says, "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. It shall be in the latter days." Third, the revival of the Roman Empire. We are living in these very days where the United States of Europe is being born, and Daniel the second chapter and Revelation the 17th chapter tell of this empire of the beast. For it is out of a reconstituted, refederated Roman Empire, as I understand Scripture, that Antichrist shall come. And we believe that he may be alive somewhere on planet Earth. Number four. The rise of the occult, demonic forces that are being unleashed already on this earth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We are seeing, my dear friend, in these last days a revival of the occult. And why? "Satan has come down upon you having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a little while." In modern universities, it's not unusual at all to find courses in witchcraft, astrology, voodoo, magic, ESP, all of these things, the rise of the occult. Something else that tells us that we may be on the verge of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ are these events that are transpiring in nature. An eclipse of the sun. Signs in the sun, God says. Earthquakes, rumbling. Our Lord said, "There shall be earthquakes," and Mother Earth is pulsating and quivering. You'd better find a solid place to stand, mister, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Increasing famine and pestilence. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 of last day famines. Millions die each year because of starvation. That black horse of famine and that pale horse of death, we may hear the hoofbeats right over the horizon. Now, we need to know what's going to happen. These are things which must certainly and surely come to pass. Well, Pastor, can you give us a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 step of what will happen? I will very quickly, as I understand it, and I want you to understand that I'm on the welcome committee, not on the program committee, when Jesus comes, all right? And I don't think that any Bible scholars all agree on every detail, but there's one blessed thing all who love Jesus agree on. He's coming and we want to see Him. Amen? We want to see Him. But let me give you some steps. First of all, there will be the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, in the first two chapters, or the first three chapters, chapter 1, you see the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, you see the church age. That's the age we're living in. And then chapter 4, verse 1, after this, it literally means after these things. That is, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The voice of the trumpet. When Jesus comes, He's coming with a trump. 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and the shout is, come up hither. That may happen tonight when Jesus comes and gives a shout and says, come, my beloved, come up hither. And we're caught up to meet our Lord in the air. That's the first event that we are waiting for, is the rapture. After the rapture is the tribulation. Chapter 6 and verse 17. The great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? During that time, the Bible says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost are told of their fate. They pray to the rocks and the mountains. They pray, but their prayer is too late. After the great tribulation, there will be the battle of Armageddon. Turn to Revelation 16 and verse 16. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. By the way, this takes place at the river Euphrates. These unclean spirits begin this thing, the river Euphrates, which is the home of modern Iraq and the home of ancient Iraq. But He gathers them not to the Euphrates, but to that mountain, that tell, that hill in the plains of Israel, in Israel, called Megiddo. Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo. Now, what is going to happen is this. Jesus will come. He will take out His saints at any moment. Up, up, and away. We're gone. As somebody said, just color me gone. Gone. What consternation that will be to the unsaved. Two will be in one bed, Jesus said in Luke 17, one taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. Gone! In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the fastest movement of the human body, at the last trump, gone. Gone to be with Jesus. That's the rapture. Then, with the restraining power of the Holy Spirit residing in the church, standing aside, out of the way, then comes the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, and for 7 years, he will hold sway. He'll come in with a propaganda machine preaching peace. He will explain our rapture, I suppose, as the judgment of God upon us, that God obliterated us. Because He'll give lip service to the fact that there is a God. He'll have to explain it some way. The Bible calls people believing the lie. Perhaps the lie is the lie of what happened to us. I don't know. But anyway, somehow, with all unbelievableness of unrighteousness, He will excuse our absence. He will ensconce Himself as the world ruler for 7 years. The last 3.5 years will be time of unmentionable horror, the great tribulation. Then when it looks like the nation Israel that has been regathered is about to be completely decimated, obliterated, expelled from this earth, by Satan's Superman, the Antichrist, old 666 himself, 777 will come again. The Lord Jesus, who came the first time at the rapture to take out his church, and who is coming at the end of 7 years at the revelation to fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, how will that battle be fought? Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Jesus, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now watch verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Well, it must be a very powerful sword to kill that many people. What sword is it? Which sword proceedeth out of his mouth? Hebrews 4:12 says what? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's the battle of Armageddon. Here are all of the forces of Antichrist. They are bivouacked there in the valley there, the plain of Jezreel, of Megiddo, which Napoleon said was the world's greatest natural battlefield. There they are, contingents from every nation on earth gathered there, getting ready to exterminate Israel. This time the Lord Jesus comes, as Jude said, behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The armies that follow him in white linen, they follow our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus, and there are the armies of Antichrist. There they are with their atomic bombs, their chemical war, their lasers, their napalm. There they are with their tanks and their jets and all of their instruments of war. And then comes our Savior with a sword in his mouth. And he wins the war with two words, drop dead. He slays them with a sword that goeth out of his mouth. He spoke them into existence. He'll speak them into annihilation. Our Lord, our dear Savior, our coming King. And after that, the Lord Jesus will reign for 1,000 years here upon this earth. Look in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Friend, that takes place at the rapture. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's that time when the desert will blossom as a rose. It's that time when the lamb and the lion will lie down together, and the lamb won't be inside the lion. It's that time when men shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. His kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Oh, what a day that will be when the law goes forth from Zion and our Lord rules. No more war, no more disease, no more curse on earth. And Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. After the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus will come the final judgment. Look, if you will, in Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what happens when an unsaved man dies? He doesn't go to the lake of fire right away. He goes to that part of hell called Hades. Luke chapter 16 tells us about a rich man who died, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment. You say, Pastor, what is the difference between Hades and that liquid lake of fire? It is the difference between someone in torment in a spirit and somebody in torment in a resurrected body. That is the difference. Why do we wait till the final judgment? I'll tell you why we wait till the final judgment. You see, Hades is the holding place until the court takes place. For example, if there is a particularly vicious criminal who has done a heinous crime, they don't just turn him loose on the streets. No matter how much bond he posts, they keep him under surveillance. They put him in the county jail, perhaps, and they hold him there until court time. And then he is taken out of that place, and he is put in the penitentiary, perhaps, for the rest of his natural life. The lake of fire is the penitentiary of the damned. Those who die outside of Christ, they go to a place called Hades, only to be taken out of Hades. And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. Death has the body. Hades has the soul. The grave gives up the body. Hades gives up the spirit. They are judged and then cast into the lake of fire. Why doesn't God judge them now? I'll tell you why God doesn't judge them now, because the record is not all in. And not until the final period is put upon the final sentence, upon the final paragraph, upon the final chapter, upon the final book, is all of the evidence in. And then God will judge. The final judgment. And then, my dear friends, Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, the new heavens and the new earth. Look at, if you will, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. If you are a believer, new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. If you're an unbeliever, the lake of fire. You say, Pastor, do you believe what you preach tonight? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I hope you believe it. I may not have every detail correct, but I can tell you this much, dear friend, there's a life to live. There's a death to die. There is a judgment to face. There is an eternity to spend somewhere. Now, I want to ask you a question. When the stars are being wrung from their sockets, when the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, when the moon hangs in the sky like a clot of blood, when the graves are vomiting up their shrieking, moaning, unsaved dead, when mountains are crumbling, nations are tottering, when the foundations of the earth are shaken, and the skies will split, and Jesus is coming, followed by the blood-washed saints of all of the ages, where will your soul be? Friend, God has you listening to this radio that you may come to know Jesus Christ.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment. But you died to pay the penalty for my sin.
So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.